Well, last week we had talked about Asa, and today we're going to talk about Jehoshaphat. And Asa was Jehoshaphat's pa or dad. Asa did well at times, and then other times he didn't do so well. You know, when he looked towards man, we saw that Asa actually later in Scripture would make a treaty with Syria, and would form this treaty in a sense for a crutch for himself. And Hanani would confront Asa in reply and just confront him about his alliance with Syria, which wasn't of the Lord, but he felt like he needed that crutch. And sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes before we even go to the Lord, we go to a brother and sister in the Lord for help. And where we should be going is directly to the Lord. Well, you know, when Jesus came, he opened that access up to us. So he opened that throne up to us so that we could go boldly before the throne of God and ask the Lord what was happening in our lives, what was needful in our lives. So he would open that throne to us, and somehow we neglect that. And Asa, I think, neglected that, and he went and he formed this treaty with Syria. And when Hanani came to him and confronted him with this, Asa, you know, it's like this. When we've made a decision in the flesh, often when we are confronted with it, we don't want to hear it, you know. No way. I just don't want to hear it, you know. And so we get a little frustrated with those that are bringing the correct message, and then all of a sudden we're mad at them. And matter of fact, he would take Hanani and put him in prison because he didn't like what he had to say to the king. So eventually, unfortunately, this would... And Hanani actually means gracious. So, you know, when somebody comes to you in truth, they're coming to you in grace. They're saying, hey, you know, this is truth to you. This is going to help you. They're coming to you for that help. When the Lord Jesus came to us, right, it was through grace that he came to us. He didn't have to do it, you know, but he came to us in a gracious way. He didn't come to us to condemn us. No, he came to us in a gracious way to lay down his life, to plead his blood for our sins. And what an awesome thing that the Lord has done. However, for years we reject that. We turn away from that. We don't allow the grace to work in our lives. And that's what Asa did here. He would do that. And eventually, obviously, Asa would pass on, and Jehoshaphat would take on his place in the kingdom. And I just want to review a little bit with Jehoshaphat. In chapter 17, it talks about that Jehoshaphat would walk in the ways, the former ways of his father David. Obviously, his father wasn't David, his direct line, but he was in the line of David. So the scriptures would highlight that. He went back to what was good about David, and that's what he walked in. He walked in those ways. Why did he have to go back that far? Because his father was not the example that he needed to be. And today, we need to be, as men, we need to be examples to our kids. You know, because you know what? They'll divert to somebody else to be their example. They'll divert to somebody that maybe you don't want to divert to. And so as fathers, we have to have that example. We want them to walk after the ways of the Lord. We want to present the Lord in such a way that they can walk in that way. It also says in verse 6 that his heart took delight in the way of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. And you'll remember that Asa, it said that Asa removed all the altars, remember? All the high places, all that stuff. But what happened? They grew back into Asa's life. They somehow took a position in the life, or else Jehoshaphat was on an easy ride here. He wouldn't have had to do what he had to do. But it says here that he delighted in the ways of the Lord, that he wanted to remove those things that were a distraction to him. He didn't want them in his life. And that's what we have to do. We have to delight so much in the Lord that we're going to take the necessary actions to get there, you know, to get in those ways. Because if we have if there is a barrier in front of us as we're going down a road, we find out that we can't go around that barrier, right? We have to remove that barrier in order to get to the other side somehow. So how do we do that? Well, we delight in the way of the Lord so much that these barriers become meaningless to us. We just don't want them in our lives anymore. What is the thing in your life, perhaps today, that you put before the Lord that maybe even is your delight, right? The delight of a career. I was there, right? Delight in the career. I even get tempted by it. There's days when I say, "Oh man, I could advance. I know I can advance, right? But what would I rather do? I'd rather delight in the Lord. So therefore, my ambitions are not wrapped around the career anymore, right? We were watching a movie, some Christmas movie or something that the kids were watching yesterday as I was left home alone with all the kids. And it was actually, I think I actually watched it with my wife yesterday evening, and it was about an American that was going to marry a prince, and they, you know, the kingdom was not delighted that this American was going to step in because she had no title, right? And sometimes we desire those titles, you know. We desire CEO, we desire the vice president, we desire pastor, right? And so what happens is that becomes solely my desire, and all of a sudden my eyes are misfocused. I have blurry vision. All of a sudden, I don't have my eyes on the Lord. What do I have them on? My achievements, my goals, right? But it's the amazing thing is when you think you're going to lose something, yet you turn it over to the Lord, how much we gain by doing that. We think, oh man, I won't have that career. I won't have that nice car. I won't have that nice house. But there's so much more to it than that. Them things are fleeting, and in the end, they're just going to burn anyways. Right? If they don't rot before then, they're going to burn in the end. It's the way it is, you know. So our position is that we want to delight in the Lord. We want to delight in the way of the Lord. And so much, you know, so one of the frustrating parts about walking with the Lord sometimes is that we fall, don't we? We make the dumb mistakes. We make the dumb decisions. We end up doing the goofy things. And we get frustrated, not with the Lord, but with ourselves. And, you know, Jehoshaphat was no different, because in verse 1 of 18, we find out that he makes an alliance, right, with Ahab. Who is this man, Ahab? Well, he was probably one of the most wicked kings that would be part of the Israel reign, right? There's Judah, his one half, right? Because of the division, because of Rehoboam, right? There was this division, and one kingdom, the north kingdom was Israel, and the south kingdom was Judah, and this Jehoshaphat would be part of Judah. And now he makes an alliance with, just as his father did, remember? Just as his father did, he would make an alliance with Ahab, a king that was wicked. And not that his father made an alliance with the king of Israel. He actually went outside of Israel to Syria to make the alliance. But the same sort of thing, who are we picking to be our alliances, our allies, you know? Are we picking the right characters Are we relying on what is appealing to our eye, or are we waiting on the Lord and allowing Him to make those alliances for us? And so often we put our trust in man, and man yet comes back and disappoints us. And so often we think that, okay, I did this once and I'm not going to do it again, but we find in Jehoshaphat's life he did it at the end also. He made an alliance with Ahaziah, and this actually in verse 37 or 36 it says that, or 35 actually, it says that about him that he acted wickedly, not just wickedly, but very wickedly. So here he does, he performs the same thing, but there's something I want to get to in the middle of all this. And so just as Asa did so, and Jehoshaphat does so, we have a tendency also. So don't leave yourself out of this picture. These goofballs are us goofballs, right? We kind of do the same thing over again. We look at history here, we see what Scripture says, and we think of these guys, we think of Asa, we think of Jehoshaphat making these alliances with these wicked kings, yet we come back and we make alliances too. Whether it be with kings or not, it might be a different story, but we do make alliances. We hold on to those things that people tell us, right? We have a problem, where do we run, right? We don't run, necessarily run to the Lord. We have a problem where, you know, if we have a sickness, where do we run? We run right to the hospital, run to the emergency room. You know, we have some mental conditions, we run to the psychiatrist, right? We allow the world, we make these alliances because we think they know more than us, so therefore we see the degrees on the wall, you know, they're pretty impressive. They've been to medical school, they've got a couple degrees, you know. And we feel like they must have some sort of knowledge, or else they wouldn't be in the position they are in, so we go to them. And I'm not saying that doctors are bad, because it's a good thing. The Lord blesses us that way. But who should we run to first, is the cry. If we delight in the way of the Lord, who should we run to first? How many of us are stricken by ailments? How many are stricken just by emotional distress in our life? How many of us are oppressed by the enemy day in and day out? And we get frustrated, and we get, in a sense, really teased by it all. But who do we run to? Our best friend? Who is our best friend? If it's Jesus, that's a good place to be. But if it's not, we better double think it. We better triple think it, and we better get to Jesus. We better make that choice to get to Him, because He is the Creator, right? We sang it today that, Mary, did you know that He would create? He was the one that created. He was the Creator. Mary, did you know that? Do we know that? Do we know that He has created, He's put everything in place by the span of His hand, that He put it out there, the planets, He created it all? Do we believe that? Do we understand it? Do we stand in awe of a God that is just awesome? And so Jehoshaphat would be, interesting enough, confronted by this tendency to make an alliance with a wicked king. He was confronted by the son of Hanani. But this time, see, the difference between him and his father was what? He had ears and his father didn't. Right? But that he listened to him. And it says in chapter 19, verse 2, it says that, said, should you help, halfway down, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. So he's saying, you know, this alliance that you had with Ahab, it's not a good thing. Matter of fact, you're assisting the enemy, yet we see good in you. We see good in you. We see that you've removed some of these things, but you got to break the alliances. You got to break the alliances because you got to wait upon the Lord, is what he's saying here. So in the next few verses here, from 4 to 11 in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat would set out to reform Judah. And in verse 14, he would bring them back to the Lord. Because that's what, any time that we need to create a reform in our lives, we gotta come back to the Lord. There is no reform outside of the Lord in our lives. That's the first step. That's the only step, right? There's many steps, right? I mean, if you go to these programs, they have many steps in order to achieve this goal for you. But really, the step that sinners need to take is one step, and that's back to Jesus. So he knew that. So he was turning the nation back. He brought them back, and he set in verse 5, he started to set up some order in their lives. He started to set judges over the cities. And so he took each city and he would set judges over it. He would form, in a sense, a government that would able to create that order that was needful for them to focus on the Lord. In verse 7 through 8, he made sure that things were right before the Lord. So he didn't want any partiality. He wanted it to be an honest way of living. He wanted it to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and he created this order so that it would be, right? Because, you know, out of chaos doesn't come order, right? We look at the Big Bang Theory, it's not banged up to, it's big, but it's not banged up to what it should be, I guess, you know, right? It's, chaos can't come, or order can't come from chaos. If you took a bomb and you exploded it, right, and it blew up this whole building, it really doesn't create a new church. All of a sudden, next door to it, it's a much more beautiful church. That doesn't happen. There's a big hole in the ground. A lot of debris and junk is all around, right? So chaos never creates order, right? There's got to be some intervention that creates order. And that intervention in our lives is the Holy Spirit. Right? We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to come in so that it can create an order in our lives, because you know what? Naturally, we are chaotic. We have this sin problem, and sin makes us chaotic. So we have this chaos in our lives. So Jehoshaphat wanted to make this an orderly thing. He wanted to make it so it was an honest government, and the Lord always makes a honest government in a sense. Verse 9, he knew that in order for this to work, you can't just have a orderly kind of government. But in verse 9 it said that, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord. So we have to fear the Lord. We have to respect him. We have to know that he is awesome, that he is powerful. And it says, faithfully and with a loyal heart. With a loyal heart. That means that we're set aside. We're all his. We're just his. You know, that whatever the Lord wants, he can take this heart and he can do whatever he wants with it. It's loyal to him. It's set aside just for him. And in verse 11, it says that this isn't easy. But you got to be courageous. You got to be courageous, and the Lord will be good, will be with the good. But it takes courage. Sometimes it takes courage to stand in the face of what we face every day, right? I remember first getting saved, and being tempted by friends, what I thought were friends, right? I knew my true friend with Jesus now, but the temptations were always there because they knew my weaknesses. See, the enemy knows your weaknesses. He knows where to poke his finger in. And the enemy was always there trying to poke his finger into me. And he, it wasn't easy, right? When the drinking came along, it was easier to drink than to say no. Right. So it took a while. Right. But we got to be courageous in it. We got to be able to say, you know what? I know the Lord's word now. I've been studying it. He says, if I do this, if I live for Him, I'm going to prosper. I got to believe that. Right? I got to believe that in my heart. Do I believe that in my heart? You know? And sometimes it takes courageous. It says behave courageously. So we need to behave courageously and the Lord will be with the good. Chapter 20 is where I really wanted to go this morning. Believe it or not. And it happened after that that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. One of the most beautiful places that you can visit over in Israel. It's a beautiful walk up the up and Gedi, and you'll see the sheep and the I can't remember what they're called. I call them woodchucks, but they're little guys. What were they called, honey? Conies. They're called conies. Sounds like a hot dog or something, doesn't it? Isn't it? Oh, that's I must be hungry. But anyways, it's a beautiful walk. But here, if you remember, Asa, who did he align himself with? He aligned himself with the Syrians. And here it says in verse 2, it says, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. See, his father could have stopped this, but he didn't, right? Hanani actually told him, said, hey, you know what? You missed the opportunity. You missed the opportunity to see Syria. And now his son has to put up with it, right? Isn't that always the case? Our kids always get the repercussions of us, right? Anything selfish that's in this man, my children, Hannah, are gonna experience it, right? So it's important for this man to get with the Lord. Right? It's important for us men to get with the Lord. It's important for the, you know, this doesn't leave you ladies out either, you know. We need to get with the Lord, you know. It's a daily thing. It's an early in the morning thing. It's something that we need to do. We need to get with the Lord. We need to align ourselves with the Lord, not align ourselves with Syria. Syria doesn't do us any favors. It just comes back and continues to not only press in on our lives, destroy our lives, but destroy our kids' lives. So it says here that because you have aligned, it said to Asa, Hanani said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands. But guess who found him? Jehoshaphat. He found him. It wasn't what he wanted to find. You know, he wasn't liking it. You could tell as we read through these, but it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Matthew 10:28 says that Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But it's important here that as Jehoshaphat was faced with this, that it says that he set himself to seek the Lord. He decided, you know what? Before I take up any battle cry, before I do anything, I'm going to seek the Lord on this. So fast are we to react to things. You know, all of a sudden, you know, we're in this hairy situation and we see things coming against us and we take action. That's kind of our normal thing that we do. At least I do it. Maybe you guys don't, but I do it. I kind of start plotting. Okay, how do I get out of this situation, you know? Doesn't look very good. Jehoshaphat had the answer here. He said he sought the Lord, right? And he proclaimed a fast. He did something that was unnatural, right? For us, what's natural? We love to eat, right? We love to eat. To perform fast is like, hey, let's set aside that. Let's set aside even the distractions of our hunger pains and just seek the Lord. Let's just seek after him. Let's determine what he wants, right? That's why we fast. It's not to stand up in front of church and say, hey, you know what, we're fasting this year, this month, this day, right? It's not to take notice of this guy or this guy or this guy, right? It's to take notice of the Lord, for us to take notice of the Lord. It's to help us clear away things, clear away the clutter and allow us to think straight as we concentrate on the Lord. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is an awesome picture of what the church should be like. I think us as the church of Christ, we should want to be like this, where we see something. We want to hear from the Lord. We want to hear what his thoughts are. We want to seek his face. We want to seek him together. It's a unity that I think is needful in the body of Christ to get together. Matter of fact, in January, we're going to fast. I want you guys to start praying about this. But after the agape meal, we're going to fast. And it's between you and the Lord. How are you going to do it and how are you going to fast? I'm just going to give you the option, all right? I'm just going to put it out there for you. Say, as a body of Christ, I want to fast. How are we going to fast? We'll start leading into that a little bit more as we get closer and closer to January. It's right around the corner even. But I want to seek the Lord for Elmira. I want to see what he wants us. I want to clear the clutter so that we can hear him, hear his voice, so that we can charge forward in the right direction. Not some feeling that I have. Because when we're fasting, there's nothing about this body that feels good for a while. You start to fall into the fast and it starts to feel good to you and stuff. But at the beginning, let me tell you, it doesn't feel good. This body wants out. This body wants to eat, right? But what we have to do is we have to overcome that. We have to say, you know, what is really the Lord wanting to talk to us about? And it says here that he had went to the, in verse 5 it said, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, which the new court is thought to have either been built by him or his dad. But he stood before Judah and he asked him, he said, consider it, you know, consider it. Then in verse 6, and it said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our afflictions, and you will hear and save. Jehoshaphat, in verses 7 through 8, recognizes a few different things here. He recognizes, number one, that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He says, you are not a God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Don't you know everything, Lord? That should put us at ease. It really should. It should put us at ease knowing that the Lord knows everything. Right? And then he realizes, he says, hey, wait a minute. Are you not our God? Aren't you our God, Lord? If you know everything, don't we have access to you? And we do. Right? We do have access to him. And he personalizes it too by remembering that Abraham was considered his friend. And if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he is now our friend. Before that, he's our enemy. That's a hard thing to grasp. It's a hard thing to take a hold of. But if you don't know him today, he's your enemy. Not by his declaration, but by yours. You're either for him or you're against him. And they dwelt in it and had built. You are a sanctuary in it for your name, saying. So they built him a sanctuary, and of course that was the temple perhaps that Solomon, he's referring to Solomon's temple. But today we build him a sanctuary. We build him a sanctuary in our hearts. We are the temple. It says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So if that's true, boy, you know what? I want to clean out the passageways. I want to make sure when the Lord comes in that he doesn't trip over a lot of junk in the pathway. That I clear out some of the garbage, right? And when he walks in, that he doesn't take a whiff and whiff, and all he smells is some rotten eggs and cabbage, you know. I want a clean house. I want to get rid of it. I want to make it so it's a glorious place, a holy place for the Lord to live. That should be our desire. And lastly, it says that he will stand. He will stand. We will stand before the temple in your presence and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear us and you will save us. You will save. Right? We can always know that the Lord can hear us. He hears us in the little situations. He hears us in the big situations. He hears us. He hears our cry. And he acts. He's a God of action. He's going to save, right? But if you want God in your life, I don't think he's going to save that stuff that isn't necessary for our lives. You know, a lot of times we give the false evangelistic message to folks. You come to Christ and everything's going to be perfect. You may not think so for a little while because God's going to clean house. He's going to save those stuff that's going to remain to the end. And those stuff, if we allow him to pluck out, he's going to pluck out those things that are unnecessary for our lives. And I know it's hard to think about right now because you're thinking, gee, if I give everything to the Lord, you mean he's going to take away some things? Yeah, he might take away some things. But it's good. It's good for you. It's good for me. It's good for everybody, you know. It's good to allow the Lord to do that. He knows, right? He knows everything. He's creator of all. He knows how we should tick and how we shouldn't. He is the master physician, right? He is the one that has made this body to function in a good, healthy way, right? Spiritually and physically. We know that when we eat pizza every day that it's not good for us, right? He knows what's not good for us spiritually every day that we eat, right? That's why we need to be in the Word, right? Because the Lord starts to reveal these things. You know, Fred, this isn't good for you. The situation isn't good for you. The circumstance, it's not healthy for you. You need to get out of that. You know, the Lord starts showing us that and opening our eyes to that. And now there are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarded, warding us by coming to throw us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You know, that's a perfect position to be in, right? You can hear he's a little disgruntled here, right? Hey, Lord, why didn't you allow us to just snuff these guys out in the way back in before, when we came out of Egypt? But in the same token, as he's going through this with the Lord, he realizes he doesn't have any answers. He says, we don't know what to do. He says, but our eyes are focused on you. Our eyes are upon you. And it says in the next verse, it says that all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. What a neat thing. What a neat picture for an example of the church, what we should be like, right? We see that we don't know what to do. We see we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do about the abortion that's going on in this country. We don't know what to do about that. We don't know what to do about the homosexuality that's running rampant and seeing the kids convince so many people that it's okay before the Lord. We don't know what to do about that. But our eyes aren't on those things. Those are just issues and circumstances. Our eyes are on the Lord. We got to be focused on the Lord, right? The Lord said, love your enemies. Love them, right? Let the Lord take care of it. Let us focus on the Lord and let our eyes be upon Him, the one that can solve the problems. You know, I've heard testimony after testimony of folks that have come out of the homosexual lifestyle and have met the living God, right? So God can do it. Right? All we have to do is pray. As we get on here, you'll find out we have little effort in this battle. It's really all the Lord's. We have a small part, but we got to do that small part. But as we move on here, you'll see. And it said, all Judah with their hearts, one, their wives, with ones, their heart, little ones, I'm sorry, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon, I think it's pronounced, Yahaziel. Because I think that J is actually like a Y in Hebrew, so Yahaziel. I think that's how it's pronounced. But this is what he said, and more importantly, in verse 14 or 15, he says, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Which is pretty wild, you know. He calls out just everybody, even the king. the king's not exempt. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. On the battle, for the battle is not yours, but God's." See, the bottom line is here is that he wanted to make sure that we know, everybody knows, that this battle is not anything that we have to fight, right? We don't have to do some physical mean here to get the job done. We don't have to intervene on God's behalf in order to get it done. We don't have to change the government and all this stuff, right? This battle belongs to the Lord. You're not happy with your government, you pray. It means more than if you go out and protest. God is much more able to solve it than we are. Our protest really should be to God. Instead of irritating half the city, let's pray to the Lord. Use our time wisely. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to hear from his children. Then he reacts. Remember, it all goes back to the beginning. He is the creator of the universe. Right? He's created it all. He certainly can handle this country's political disruptions. Right? Doesn't set his plan aside. It says verse 16 here, it says that tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the essence of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Urel. You know, the Lord was in at the end of that wilderness is nothingness. The brook is dry. There's no means for them there. The Lord said, "You'll find them where I put them." You know, there's no life there. Right? Meaning I will put them there, they will be wiped out. It's nothing that you have to do. Right? You just ask me, Lord says. You just ask me and I'll do it. But at the end of that brook, rather than having life, there would be no life there. And when you know, as they arrive there, you will not, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. It says you won't have to fight. Just position yourself. Wait and see. You're in the stadium and you're just waiting to see the Lord work. He said he was going to do it. We don't have to do it. We don't have to interfere with the Lord's work. We just position ourselves. How do we position ourselves? Well, I think it's prayer. I think that's one reason, one thing to do, position yourself in prayer. I also think it's the Word, to position yourself in the Word, because if we know and we hear the voice of the Lord and we know it, then we'll do this stuff like this. We'll stay still. It says, stand still and see. See the salvation of the Lord. What does that mean? See the Lord work. Just see him work. See what happens. See what he does. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and all inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshipped the Lord. Before this was even done, you know, God is just telling them, this is what your response is to this, but he hasn't done it yet, you know. He's just saying, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to do it all for you. And what did they do? They worshipped him. They haven't seen him do anything yet, but they just fell down and worshipped him, just as we should. Sometimes in our situations, we've prayed and prayed and prayed through things, right? We don't see the Lord working in it. He says, worship me. I want your response to be before I respond even. I want you to know that I am God. Worship me. It says then in verse 20, it says, so they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness. You know, they rose up early. Were they excited? They were probably excited about it. But I think more than that, it was a condition of belief that God would perform. And they were ready to see it happen, you know. So many times have we gone out on the streets and we thought, you know, not for nothing. I don't really know why I'm out here tonight. I don't know if the Lord's going to even do anything right. And then I go out and I find that the Lord's faithful and He leads us to a couple people and we talk to Him, right? So I've got some experience with Him. The next time, I don't feel quite the same. I've seen the Lord work. I know the excitement. Yeah, the enemy's kind of getting at me and telling me not to go out and share with these people, but there's a desire in me to go. You know why? Because I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do. I know the oppression of the enemy is just a sign that He wants to discourage me from going out, and then I'm like, hey, you know, I think I'm going to go out just because I anticipation, you know. I get there a little earlier, right? I'm excited about what I'm going to see the Lord do. So they go out and they get ready. How many people would get up in the middle of the morning, in a sense, here early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa? Why would you go out into a wilderness? Why would you be excited about going out into the wilderness? Why? Because you love the Lord. You want to see His work happen. You want to see it happen, right? But I do think it was a condition of their belief that got them, that rose them up. They believed that the Lord would do this. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. You shall be unmovable. I'm going to establish you. It says, believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. Shall prosper. We like that. Right? We like to prosper. But in here, it's a prosper as being successful in the Lord. You'll be prosperous in the Lord. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And we find that the Lord would send an ambush to these, to Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, or Mount Seir. And that Judah would win out, not because of what they did. It was all because of what the Lord did. But a continuance of praise and worship to the Lord. And the Lord Himself dismantled the enemy. It wasn't nothing Judah did. In verse 25, we find that when they got there, when they got to the wilderness, when they got to the end of the brook, in a sense, they found that here were folks that they were supposed to fight against. They were all wiped out. They were dead. The enemy was defeated. Because of why? Because of something they did? Something great that they did? No, they just got to worship the Lord. They just got to ask Him for help. You know, He did all the rest. He did all the rest for them. And they got there, and what did they find? It says in verse 22 or 25, it says that they found among them an abundance of valuables. Abundance. They were 3 days gathering in the spoil because there was so much. The Lord had blessed so much. in this place in which they called, it's called the Valley of Baraka, which means the Valley of Blessing. The Lord blessed them. Why did He bless them? Because they sought Him. Right? They sought the Lord. They asked the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. They praised Him. They continued to praise Him, even though they didn't see anything happening. Right? Even in this church, folks, you know, we can continue to praise Him. Right? That's one thing we can continue to do. We can continue to praise Him. We might not see with our eye anything happening, but we got to keep continuing to praise Him and worship Him. It's important to us. We got to, at some point, recognize the blessing of the Lord on us, for sure, and continue to praise Him. And the great thing here is that once they saw this and they reaped, in verse 27, they returned, it says, every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy. And the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they went back to Jerusalem with joy. And it says, so they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Jerusalem, of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, and his God had gave him rest all around. So, you know, when the Lord does something for us, we just don't go back to our old way of life. We just don't go back to Judah and or Jerusalem and say, hey, you know, isn't it awesome that the Lord did this blessing for us? Forget all about it and go on with our lives. Allow the blessing of the Lord to change your lives. See the blessing of the Lord in your life. Allow it to change your life. Right? Don't go back to the humdrum of life that we used to have. Say, thank you, Jesus, for doing what you've done for us. Take it back to your family. Show them. You know, show them how good the Lord is. You know, start living as if the Lord has blessed you. You know, don't forget about His blessings. Celebrate none. You know, they didn't go back to celebrate the victory of the king, Jehoshaphat. They went back to celebrate the victory of the king, the Lord. Right? That's as we should do.